Well, I'll say Happy New Year to y'all, right? This is the last sermon of the year. On the last day of the year. In the last hours of the year. And so I thought, with maybe that in mind, to have made a lesson titled, When the Clock Strikes 12. Now, do not think I have Cinderella in mind, for nothing magical will occur. And don't begin to worry to think maybe I'm thinking about Paul in Acts chapter 20 who preached until midnight. I don't want any Eutychuses falling out of the windows or pews. But I do want us to think about some lessons that we can learn as we pass from one year to the next. I realize for many they will be sleeping when the clock strikes 12 tonight. And Julie will probably be joining you, I'm sure. But for others like myself and the children, we'll be observing the new year to come. Maybe watch the ball drop or the musical note in Nashville fall. We always like that 10-second countdown, right? 10, 9, 8, 7. You know, so I'm sure that's what we'll be doing when the clock strikes 12. But what are some things we can learn about when the clock strikes 12? That's what we're here to do, is to study God's Word together. Well, one thing I think we'll see, if you are up at that time, is that many will be given to drinking and dancing and partying. It's seen in every New Year's celebration on TV, and sometimes it's so vulgar or promoting the LGBTQ agenda in some way that you just have to change the channel. Like Julie said, sometimes it's just embarrassing and you don't want to be seeing that. You don't want your kids to be seeing that. Why is it that the celebration by the world always seems to be the same type of celebration, doesn't it? It's always accompanying drinking and dancing together. And it really has been so since the beginning of time. Look there in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, you have here an occasion where the holy man Moses had left the people of God. He had gone up to Mount Sinai to receive the tablets of God. And he was gone for so long that the people just thought, he's done with. Let's turn to another god. And so they formed this golden calf. And the Bible tells us in Exodus 32, verse 15, the Lord was very upset at what had been going on. And in verse 15, and Moses turned and went down the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. See, that was true. Look up in verse 6. It says that they rose up early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And so this had been going on all day and into the night. And now you have Joshua and Moses coming back down because God has sent them back down because God actually thought of destroying the people. And the Bible says in verse 19, so it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf. But that's not all that he saw that made him break the tablets. He saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. This kind of rebellion caused Moses to break the very holy tablets of God. But what we see here is that it's the way of the world, right? When the people are with God, they don't act in that way. But when God and his representatives, Moses and Joshua, had left, then they acted like the rest of the world, dancing and partying all night. And it made Moses, the man of God, so upset that he broke the tablets of stone. Now you have people today that will say, well, you know, our mixed dancing is different, but it's just the same old tune. right? Whether it's being done at schools like the prom or the homecoming dance, or whether it's being done in clubs, or whether it's being done in New Year's Eve parties. It's just the same old tune, which involves often male and females dancing together. And in some ways, that dance has a stimulating effect upon them to think about each other in lustful ways. And that made Moses upset when he saw God's people acting that way. In Daniel chapter 5, here you have another occasion. And this is another kingdom. It is the Babylonian kingdom. And when you study history and the kind of feasts and the parties that the pagans had, honestly, it makes you blush to even to think about having to try and reiterate some of those things. And so I'll just say what the Bible says. But in Daniel 5, there, verse 1, it says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. They're all going to do this together. And it mentions his wives and his concubines again in this frivolous feast drinking. Verse 3, then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. And in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Could you imagine that? Just a hand appearing, no body, and it's writing on the wall. And the king witnesses what happens. And the Bible says, verse 6, the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. It scared him to death. And I believe it would scare anyone of us to death as well to see something like that. This powerful hand writing within the wall, literally melting the plaster around it to write words. Now we know, as the story goes on to say, the words were meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin, which meant ultimately, time's up. Your days are over and your kingdom is going to crash. Why? Well, all this dancing and partying been going on, this has been the mindset of the world. And God said, it's enough. And Daniel is sent to deliver this message. And the Bible says at the end of this chapter, verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. I tell you, a lot of the partying you see on these New Year's days when the clock strikes 12 is not much different than what they had going on there. Belshazzar died that very night. The Lord even talks about that in His day when He comes, there'll be people given to eating and drinking. And so it will also be tonight as well. Right? The point is, don't be numbered among them. Judgment awaits the sons of darkness, the Scripture says. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is Paul's admonition. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, he says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. He's speaking to the Christians. And we are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to what? To wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so since we're the sons of light, and God is the light of the world, then we act like our Father. And then we're pointed to salvation. But those that are of their father, the dark of darkness, where they often do their deeds in the dark. So God would have us to keep ourselves pure and away from such partying, even on other days besides New Year's Eve. But it's interesting to me how Satan doesn't have many new tricks up his sleeve. He knows what has always worked, what has always enticed man and woman, and will use it again and again and again. Well, something else happens when the clock strikes 12. New Year's resolutions will have started. You know, goals and plans are always nice, aren't they? They keep us moving forward and going and growing. You know, Paul had goals in Philippians chapter 3. I've heard some that have kind of put down making goals, and often it's usually because they had a very good track record of keeping them. But here in Philippians chapter 3, you see Paul, verse 14, had the ultimate goal. He says, I press towards the goal. Philippians 3:14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what that meant to him while he was still living was that he had work to do. Now, in Philippians chapter 1, there he says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Right? If I die, it's okay. I'm going to be safe with the Lord. But for me to live is Christ. And he recognized that the brethren needed him. Verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So while I'm in the flesh, I'm going to press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to work for the Lord. In Romans chapter 15, I've always liked this illustration here. Romans chapter 15, where you have Paul there in verse 24, who had made some plans to journey to Spain. Now, we have no record in the inspired scripture that he ever made it there. We just don't know. But he had a goal to go. And that's the point. Verse 24, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So I'd look forward to seeing you on my way to Spain. Verse 25, but I have a more immediate goal, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. So it's always good to make goals and plans, right? If the Lord wills. So it's time to take stock, to reevaluate our lives. Am I on the right track? Am I even on the track? You know, Jesus talked about the different soils that men and women could be. In Luke chapter 8, Luke the 8th chapter, when I say soils, he was really talking about people's hearts. But he illustrated them through the parable of the sower. There in Luke chapter 8, verse 4, when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. Verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and was as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up, and with it was choked. But others fell on good ground, and they sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? They had ears, they heard it, they want to know what it means. Well, verse 11, he says, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So in the parable, the sower sowing the seed, it's actually someone disseminating the word of God. Kind of like what we're doing here tonight. How do people receive that word? Well, he says, verse 12, those that fell on the wayside are the ones who when they hear the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. That is, they don't give any mind to it. Just surface, and then it's gone to whatever it is they're going to go on to next throughout their day. Verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who hear, and they receive the word with joy, but they have no root. And so they who believe for a while, in time and temptation, they fall away. And then those that fell among the thorns. Now listen, this one I think really does apply to us Christians that are trying to stay steadfast to the Lord, but sometimes we can get distracted. Sometimes we can forget our main goals, like we talked about David today, one thing I've desired. And here's what can happen. He says, those that fell among the thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with what? With cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. They just kind of forget the main goals. They forget the main thing is the main thing, and that is serving God. And they find these other subordinate goals, and they become the new ones. And they're choked by this. They don't bring any fruit to maturity. But verse 15 says, the ones that found the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So patiently, right? Day after day, they're just building upon themselves. And they grow as God would have them to do. See, we're to take our commitment seriously, do we? As Christians, the Lord said, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. So Christians are to be committed people. And we all start with what is little, right? And we're to grow it into a great crop for the Lord's harvest. We'll have a new class coming up in the adult quarter about adding to your faith. And one of the first points is that we've got to give all diligence. I mean, you can't just treat it haphazardly or casually. You've got to really put your nose to the book. You've got to really seek to grow. We have these new reading schedules I mentioned, right? An opportunity for you to actually daily read God's Word, again, little by little, add progress to where next year you've completed the entire Bible. I don't know if I like reading. Well, you need to learn to, right? You know, people in the world wish they could read. They're illiterate. And we have that blessing. In Proverbs chapter 13, I was thinking about this in regards to New Year's resolutions, and especially spiritual ones. In Proverbs 13, it says in verse 12, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Right? I mean, that's... We hope we could read the Bible, right? We want to do that. And just to put it off and not actually make some plans to do it, it can bring us down. Or if we fall from our goal of starting and then we quit. But it says when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. So we've got that desire. I'm going to stick to it. I've got my commitment. It's going to sprout. It's going to bear fruit like a tree of life. Notice in this same chapter, and verse 19. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. I was telling someone today, it was in some ways a very good feeling to have completed the series of David. I knew going into it was a lengthy one, and no one knows what a day may bring. You know, I could have, something going to happen to me before I finished. And so, I mean, those thoughts, I got to be honest, cross my mind sometimes. Will I be given the opportunity to finish such a lengthy series? And putting my mind to it and keeping at it, trusting in God to bless me with the days, well, desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. And if you commit to reading the Bible, you'll feel that same way at the end of the year. But it is going to take diligence. Look in verse 4. The soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Think about that in a spiritual context, not just a monetary concept. If we want to be spiritually rich, what do we got to be? We got to be diligent to add to our faith. Notice here in verse 23, much food is in the fallow ground of the poor. What does that mean, fallow ground? That's the uncultivated ground. You see, it has that ability to produce a great crop. But he's got to get to work and plant the seed, just like Jesus said. There's much food there that could be harvested. I gained so much from working the ground of David's life. So much was gained. And I hope you have as well. And whatever study you might undertake, think about that. Verse 25, the righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul. but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. Remember what Jesus said? He who hungers and thirsts for righteousness shall be filled. Do you have that intense desire for it? Well, then you shall be filled. You shall be satisfied. And so think about this, friends. When the clock strikes 12, New Year's resolutions will have started. I know we might have some earthly ones, and those are fine and those are good. That's part of the human experience. You might have some of that goal that, hey, I need to go to bed earlier, right? Or I need to watch less TV, I need to eat better, work out more, right? At the gym, I already know it. January's going to be a busy month at the gym. But can we say, friends, as David, one thing I have desired of the Lord? Psalm 27, verse 4. That one thing to make it our main goal, and then have all other things revolve around that. And that'll be like the good ground that bears fruit with patience. Well, what else happens when the clock strikes 12? I think this one's obvious. A change will have taken place. Right? 2023 will have gone, and 2024 will have come. And it will come, that change will come whether you like it or not. It's always hard the first few weeks. I don't know about you if you write checks, right? I always get the year wrong for the first couple of weeks in writing those checks. Change does not ask your permission, does it? Kind of wish it would. I'd probably land in that category of not liking change so much. Because we're creatures of habit. And we usually just don't like change. You know, kids, they just keep on growing. And don't get me wrong, I'm glad they're healthy. For many children out there in the world are not. But it makes you realize life doesn't stop. It keeps on changing. It doesn't ask your permission about it. And you have to enjoy those moments that you have presently. I remember Adrian saying this a while ago, that he tells his family sometimes, he says, stop, stop. He says, we're making a moment. I like that. I like that. Because God says life is like a vapor. James 4 and verse 14. So change in life is inevitable. So we have to realize that in all parts of life, the kids go to the next grade. Kids eventually graduate. Kids move out. Then grandkids one day eventually come. Difficult days then may come after that. We may get older. Loved ones may leave us. Good days may come and new loved ones be born. But change is certain. And the year changing at midnight reminds us that we cannot stop it. So we have to learn to adapt with it, to roll with it, right? To look for the good in it. I was telling the kids sometime this week, I said, you know, I'm really not a fan of the apartments and the buildings that are going to be built right next to the meeting house over here in the future. But looking for the good, Austin said, yes, that's true, but someone in those apartments may come and visit. That's right. That's true. And with each change in life, we have to look for the good opportunity that may be presented with it. Think about Jacob for a little bit in the Bible. All the change that happened in Jacob's life from beginning to end. All the travel he had to do. The changes he had to make. The adapting to each and every turn. Remember when he had to run from Esau? He had to run for his life. His brother was going to kill him. But in leaving his home, in time he meets his wives and has children, which will be the 12 tribes of Jacob. Remember also in time, he thought he lost Joseph. His sons had tricked him. Joseph had been sold into Egypt. And so Jacob had to adapt to life without Joseph. Life, in essence, had to go on. It couldn't stop. Again, it didn't ask his permission for the change. But when famine came, Joseph returned. What a change that must have been. Could you imagine that, to think your child was actually dead, and 22 years later he comes back to life? I can't even begin to fathom what that must feel like. And then they all had to move to Egypt just to survive. He had so much change, but in each one, it had a blessing inside, didn't it? But it may not have been evident for many years. This world is fast changing. The advancement of technology, computers, AI. If you ever want to talk to me about something for a while, I'd be happy to talk to you about that. For there is some grand changes that we're on the horizon for. And we're going to have to learn to roll with it. Adapt as best we can. But what will help us adapt is knowing that there is one who never changes. In Malachi chapter 3, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 3, the Bible says there in verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." That's the Lord's character. And because of that, he said, "Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." He was still going to work towards their good, towards their restoration, towards their salvation. Why? Because of his character. "I'm the Lord, I don't change. This is my desire. I don't wish any to perish, but that all would come to repentance." Isn't it good to know that he doesn't change when everything else in life does? To know that there's at least one rock we can always set our feet upon. In Psalm 71, verse 3, the psalmist found great comfort in that. Psalm 71, there, verse 3, when he says, "Be my strong refuge." You know what a refuge is? It's a place where you can run when you're afraid, a place where you can run when it seems like life is crumbling and falling to the ground. And he says, "Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress." When the clock strikes 12, a change will have taken place. Change in life is certain, but it's good to know that God does not change. And that we can still look for good in life and seek to honor the Lord. But when the clock strikes 12, something else would have happened. Some will have died. Now, I wrote this material earlier in the week. I did not know that Tim would lose his sister-in-law today. I hope this point here doesn't sound too crass. I do have a heart. But I was thinking about it this week when you saw the news, and at the end of a news segment it played the annual, quote, "Those that we've lost this year." And it hits home when you actually see some of their faces and you know them, right? And they're young and old alike, and they flash their names on the screen and the age that they lived and that they died. Some are sports people and some are musicians. Some are actors and some are politicians. Yet death does not care if you're famous. But that right there really doesn't grasp the whole of the picture. I got on the internet, went to worldpopulationreview.com, and according to that website, 166,324 people will die today and every day. 166,324 people. That's 6,930 per hour. That's 116 per minute. That's 2 every second. So when the clock strikes 12, more than 2.5 times the size of Bowling Green, people would have died today, December 31st, 2023. Will they be prepared? Most would not be. So Jesus always taught preparedness, being watchful and being ready. Look there in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, there verse 38. Matthew 24, there verse 38. Here the Lord says, For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So it took them by surprise, is what he's saying. They were living life as if they'll have tomorrow and the day after that. And they didn't have a minute more, he says. So will also be when the coming of the Son of Man be. So what's the point? Verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So we need to be living our life pleasing to God, making sure we're right before God every moment that we can. And he illustrates it this way in verse 46 as a servant in his master's house. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. That is, doing his duty that he should be doing. He says, assuredly, I say to you that he'll make him ruler over all his goods. That's what the Lord expects of us, to be working and watchful and ready. Matthew 25, there verse 13, he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. That's true about the Lord's return. That's also true, friends, about the day of our death as well, right? We don't know when that hour is. Now in the movie, right, Cinderella, she knew the time. The countdown was at midnight, so she was rushing to get everything done last second. But we don't know when the last minute of our life will be. Those that die at midnight are the same number that died before midnight. Even this very hour, 6,930. The only thing certain is that some will have died. Are you ready for that hour? If that hour is to be yours. Maybe you don't make it to the next year. When the clock strikes 12, that may be it. I believe most will think they're going to be okay. Right? I mean, if 166,324 die every day, I'd probably say 10 out of 10 probably say that they're fine. Yet for that vast majority, that's not going to be true. It could be some of those 166,000 that are out partying, eating, drinking, dancing, and then dying. Or it could be some simply thinking they'll have another year to fulfill all their earthly goals and resolutions, to live life the way they want to live, and then they die. We must be ready because some will have died when the clock strikes 12. Now, let's not end the year on such a morbid, albeit true, point. When the clock strikes 12, God will have created something new. A new year. And it reminds us that God is in the business of taking the old and making it new again. When we become a Christian, He takes the old you and makes a new you. Like the year, you get to start over again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Paul says here, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see that when someone becomes a child of God. They often will share with you the things that they did in their former life, the things that they gave up, and are glad to exchange for salvation, for the forgiveness of their sins. And then they begin to learn new things, participate in things that they never would have dreamed themselves participating in, like maybe studying the Bible, reading the Bible, going to church services regularly, being active in the church. Behold, all things become new. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. So spiritually they're remade. Spiritually they become new. But also the changing of the new year also reminds us that there is going to be one day a physical change as well of this body. When the body is worn out and winding down, He also tells us that there is a new you coming again. The resurrected body. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there, verse 1, he says, Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house, that is this tent," he's talking about his body, "is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And he says, verse 2, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven." So he describes the body, the physical body, like a tent. It's flimsy. It can be blown over, easily flattened. But he says the eternal body, it's like a house. It's strong. And we know indeed it's built upon the rock, which is Christ. And he says that's what we desire, to be clothed with our heavenly habitation. Because yes, this old body does wear out and it does wind down. I remember how that's always beautifully illustrated in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, with the second ghost of Christmas Present. And you remember how he first appears before Scrooge, fresh and new. But by the end of his journey with Scrooge, he says, "You're turning old, Spirit. What is happening?" It's because the clock was winding down for Christmas. Just reminds us the transition of life. Our body, once young and fresh. Austin was asking the day, we went to Western Kentucky's basketball game. We were talking about basketball and on the way home. And I told him, I said, "I'd miss playing like I used to play. You know, being in some of those organized leagues, I could hoop. Believe it or not, I could hoop. It was fun." He's like, why don't you do it now, Dad? I said, "You know, I noticed that the hips and the legs are just not as nimble as they used to be. I don't understand," right? In my mind, they should be able to work just the way they used to work, and for some reason it doesn't. But it's all right. God promises me I get to get rid of the tent one day and get a house. Because God will have created something new when the clock strikes 12. He's in the business of doing that. God can take the old, worn-out year and restart it and remake it, and so He can do the same with you in your life as well, if you'll let Him. Let the old you die with the old year, and let the new you start with the new year. In John chapter 3, there Jesus talked about being born again. And what a great way to describe the conversion process. That again, like the old person dies and you're born again, you get to start anew as a child. How is one born again? Jesus said there, verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Well, what is he talking about? When I've discussed this with Baptist friends, they say, well, he's talking about the water that breaks when a woman gives birth. No, no, no. That's talking about how to be born the first time. Jesus is talking about being born again. The water he's talking about is that of the waters of baptism. And you don't even have to leave this chapter to find that out. In chapter 3, verse 23, it talks about John was baptizing in the Arnon near Salem because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Born of water and the Spirit. That's how one is born again. That's how one starts anew. You bury the old man, you're raised to walk in newness of life. A new person. So would you, dear friend, be born again? Because the clock is winding down. I found this writing this week, called The Clock of Life. It says, "The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. The present only is our own. So live, love, toil with a will. Place no faith in tomorrow, for the clock may then be still. Some things to think about when the clock strikes 12. Brother Tim always says in his invitations, you have now to be made right with the Lord. You may not have tomorrow. You may not even have till midnight. But you have now. And so if you need to make your life right before the Lord, to become a Christian or to be restored to the Lord, now's the time. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Shame to own my Lord, nor to defend His cause. Maintain the honors of His word, the glory of His cross.